Please turn to the book of Matthew. Everybody needs a Bible. It's good to see you here today. Thank you for making us a part of your worship day. Turn to Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 16. Matthew 22 and verse number 16. We are on our new series called Courageous Living. How do I live courageously? I remember reading Hebrews chapter 11 and all of the great hall of faith, the hall of fame of the Christian faith. But the truth is, we found out last week that they were ordinary people living ordinary lives. What made them different was they were serving an extraordinary God. But you know, not only were they ordinary people, they were busy people. They were people who had lives, who had careers and businesses and farms to take care of and relationships. They were normal people. They were busy people, but they were also flawed people. People with baggage, people with problems, people who weren't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. They'd fit right in here with us at First Baptist. I can tell you that right now. And we're all that way. We're all ordinary. We're all busy. And we all have our own problems. But the truth is, what made them live courageous lives was they put God first. We saw that about giving Christ the preeminence. And today I want to talk to you a little bit about living with God as your authority, living under God's authority. Look at Matthew 22 and verse 16. Well, look at verse 15. Then went out the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They were trying to trip Jesus up. That's what they would do. They weren't there to learn. They weren't there to grow. They weren't there to find a new nugget that they might live and be closer to God. No, they did not want him to overturn the apple cart or mess up the status quo. Verse 16, they sent out unto him the disciples, their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Herodians were the Hellenistic Jews. They were the Jews that leaned more toward Greek philosophy than actual hardcore scripture. He says, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Flattery. Maybe you've heard your teenager try to use that in trying to get you into that sucker punch where it's that, well, with it, you know, I love you and you know, I've been so good and you're such a good parent and I know this is good for me. So, and Jesus saw right through that. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? We all love giving in our opinions, don't we? Look at this. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now, you got to understand what's going on right now, okay? The Jewish people are under Roman rule, okay? And the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, want to get rid of Jesus because they like their position. They like things the way they are. So if Jesus would have said, no, you didn't be sending your money to that wicked Roman, guess what they'd have done to him? They'd have tattled on him to the Roman government, right? Or if he'd have went, well, of course you're supposed to pay your taxes, then they'd have tattled on him to the rest of the Jewish population that he's a Jew or a Roman lover and a Roman sympathizer. There's really no win here. It's a no-win scenario. Kind of like when your coworker asks whether or not God could build a rock so big even he couldn't lift it. You know, that's just a no-win argument. Or did Adam have a belly button? Or, you know, just any of these silly questions. Well, if God is so good, then why is blah, 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 blah? Oh, come on. You really want an answer? Or are you just trying to make me get all tongue-tied in front of everybody else? Remember, the person bloviating at work is not the one who has the actual question. It's those quiet around you. And then Jesus is about to make an answer. He says, hey, Jesus perceived their wickedness. That right away, he's God. And said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? He knows what they're doing. Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said, that's because he's probably afraid he'd take it. Now, I'm like, no, he wouldn't do that. But why'd they bring the smallest denomination they could? And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? For that means, you know, whose picture's on that thing? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Well, have you ever asked yourself, what is it that is God's that I'm to render unto God? I mean, the people who were champions of the faith lived courageously because they understood that God owns everything. They understand ownership. They did. Now, we understand it, even as children who cannot speak, we understand the concept of mine, I took some of your family photos and borrowed them for this picture right here. I mean, you know, that never happens at your house now, does it? No, we have an innate sense of justice. Romans chapter number 1 tells us we can see God in nature, but Romans chapter 2 tells us that innate sense of justice that is built into us by our Creator. Those children in the nursery don't have to be able to say mine, 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 but they know what it means. You know, children are the only thing you spend thousands of dollars on that has no warranty program, no exchange program, and no manual. Did you know that? But they sound like a car alarm going off when they go off. Isn't that right? Huh? Isn't it great? You know, I was cooking the other day, and you can always tell I'm cooking because the fire alarm went off. And you know, I just walked over, popped the lid, and pulled the battery. Wouldn't it be great when the kids are, and just pop, kind of pull the battery and just let them calm down for a minute? Wouldn't that be cool? Listen, it's not just children who understand the concept of mine. I mean, we as adults, we have fences and signs and locks and ring cameras and alarms on our cars and what have you. But the concept of living under God's as the final authority, God created three sets of authorities, okay? First, he created the home. Did you know the home predates the government? Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 predates the government under Moses' law in Exodus and Leviticus. So you got the home, then you have the government, and then God created the church in the New Testament. Those are three sets of authorities that God has placed his truth in. And it's interesting, he does that as each one of them, whether it be the home, the government, or the church, he does that so that we all will learn how to be under his authority. See, that's why the church should never cross parental authority. He created parental authority first. And it's not about what I think, it's about what the Word of God says. And the Holy Spirit leading you to apply the Word of God for your children and your home according to what the Lord's leading you to do. Pastors, teachers, administrators, you name it, should not cross parental authority. Now, the thing about parental authority is if they can learn to love us as parents, if we can be an authentic picture of God the Father, an authentic representation of Jesus Christ, then they will learn to love the one they cannot see. And one day he'll capture their heart like he did ours. So how do we render to God that which belongs to God? Now, as I said, God owns everything. We know this from Exodus 19:5, when God said, the earth is mine. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein, not just the dirt and the trees, but all the people on the surface of it. And in Psalm 50 and verse 10 through 12, it's not only that the earth and the trees and the people, it's the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. See, whenever God gave something to humanity, he did it for the purpose of training humanity. Let me give an example. Do you remember Genesis 3 and the Garden of Eden? Why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden? Because it says it's in the midst of the garden, if he didn't want us to have it. He did that to train us. Because he wanted to garden-proof the child rather than child-proof the garden. And that's why we're to train our children. We're not to child-proof the house. We're to house-proof the child. Walk them through training like you did when you were in basic training. I always tell my kids, why did I give you a cell phone? And their answer is, so you can take it away from me. Exactly. You know, you're starting to, hey, he can be taught. That's a good thing to know. The truth is, God always reserves something for himself, and it's a training tool for us as humanity to be under his authority. The first thing he kept to himself out of all of creation was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But of all the human beings, he kept unto himself the nation of Israel. It says here, and of the nation of Israel, it was the firstborn. In Exodus 13:2, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. And of all the tribes of Israel, he picked the tribe of Levi and said, those folks are mine. In Numbers 18:20, he tells to Aaron and his descendants, look, you're not going to have any inheritance in the land. I am your inheritance. You're my tribe. You're the one that's going to be my representative and their representative to me. Remember when he went into the promised land, as Joshua was leading them across the Jordan River, and they pile up right there outside of Jericho. God says, now listen, this first conquest, this first victory is mine. You don't touch nothing. Only Rahab the harlot and her people do you let out. Everything else, man, beast, they all die. All the gold, the silver, all that stuff's mine. This is first fruits. This is mine. Don't touch it. Don't take it for yourself or it's stealing. And in Joshua 7, that is exactly what Achan did. Achan stole money he couldn't spend and clothes he couldn't wear because it caught his eye. And he violated God's authority. God always does this. But of all of the things God has in this planet, and he owns it all, it's his people that are his portion, that are his. And he provides us an income. He provides us a living. And out of that, we're to tithe because the tithe is his. Now, God wants what's his. Now, it says here in Matthew 22, it says, render therefore unto God. Isn't that what it says? Render therefore unto God the things that be of God. What are God's stuff? You know, God loves the first things. He likes the best things. And we should give God the best part of our day. It's the morning, the first part of your day. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 8 and verse 17, it says, they that seek me early will find me. You ought to give God the first part of your week, which is Sunday, the first day of our week. And that's 1 Corinthians 16:2. The Bible says, on the first day of the week, thou shalt set in store. In the first part of our lives. Listen to what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12. He says, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There, don't wait to serve the Lord. There's no better time than right now. But what do I render God? What is it? Because he's saying this here in Matthew chapter number 22. He says, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, we understand the idea of rendering unto Caesar. Take your Bible. You can keep your hand there in Matthew 22, but go to Romans 13. Romans chapter number 13 and verse 1. Look what God has us as his people to be taught. Look at Romans 13, 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. That means the powers that be are ordained of God. What used to really frustrate me about people, they'd be wearing shirts saying, not my president. You know what? God who put this administration in is the same God who put the last administration in, who put the last 40-some administrations in. The powers that be are ordained of God. This is how it is. God uses the home, the government, and the church as a training tool for us to be under his authority. Look what it says in verse number 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they shall receive to themselves damnation. If you can't learn to be under earthly authority by your parents, by your government, or by your church, how are you ever going to live under the authority of God? How do I do that? To live a courageous Christian life, these ordinary, flawed, busy people of Hebrews 11 realized that God was the final authority in their life. And that we were to render unto God the things that belong to God, and taking things for our own use that really belong to God is stealing. That's why in Joshua 7, when Achan took the wedge of gold and those Babylonian garments, he ended up being stoned to death. He ended up being judged by the community he lived in because it was against God and God's authority. See, you and I belong to God. And when we repurpose ourselves, it's stealing from God. Are you listening? When you take yourself and say, I don't care what God thinks, you're stealing from God. Do you think there's any good outcome in picking a fight with God? I lived in a much harsher, what's the opposite of kinder and gentler? More harsher and less kind nation back when I was in high school and elementary. And you'd have to fight to keep your milk money. You know what I'm saying? Lunch was a buck. And you'd have to fight to keep it, all right? And that was yours. And so somebody's always trying to take it from you. And you recognize that wasn't right. Well, guess what? When you steal that which is God's, you are picking a fight with God. You're picking a fight with him. See, we belong to God. Remember back in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you are bought with a price? That was the blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's 1 Corinthians 6:20. Did you know that God does not like to share? I remember back in Mrs. Collecta's kindergarten class, we had little checkboxes for grades, okay? And one of them was sharing. Does anybody else remember that back from kindergarten? Huh? Sharing. One was sandbox. How well did I work and play with others? The other one was sharing. You know, God would have failed Mrs. Collecta's kindergarten class because God don't like to share. The Bible tells us that he is a jealous God. Exodus 20 and verse 5. I'm jealous. I'm jealous over you. When we act as the owner of our life, we're actually stealing from God. Imagine you come back off vacation. Many of you have had a chance to travel, which I think is wonderful and build memories. But imagine coming home and finding somebody squatting in your house. They've been sitting on your couch like they own it. They've been eating the stuff out of your fridge without asking like they own it. Driving your car like they own it. Messing around in your rooms like they own it. Kind of sounds like teenagers in the house, doesn't it? Right? But you got people living in your house, using your stuff, and didn't ask. How would you feel? Feel a little violated, wouldn't you? Feel like somebody had taken something that wasn't theirs to take. And when we take God's stuff, when we violate his authority, we're stealing. We're stealing. And there are times when I talk to my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I just want to grab them by the shirt and go, how many more hits do you got to take from God for you to wake up and realize you don't belong to you anymore? Not since you trusted Jesus as your Savior. Not since his blood covered your sin. You don't belong to him. You belong under the authority of God. See, when we act like we own our life and we do as we please and because we're too busy, we rob God of the fellowship he gets when we spend time with him. In James 4:4, the Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He uses that picture of adultery when we would rather run after the world than spend time with him. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You know, God doesn't like share. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, for I'm jealous over you. You know, you have 168 hours in the week. Did you know that? 168 hours a week. So if you were to take just 10% and tithe off that, how many hours a week is that? I've done the math. It's 16 hours and 40 minutes. Does God get 16 hours and 40 minutes of your time? If you were to take and say, let me ask you this. Would your marriage relationship survive if you gave your spouse the amount of time and attention you spend with God? I'm not looking. Huh? You see what I'm saying? Being a Christian is not about the things we do. It's being in a relationship with a person. And not just a blood relationship by the blood of Christ, but a fellowship, a daily intimacy. And when we would rather go do something else than spend time with God, we are robbing him of fellowship. When we act like we own our lives and do as we please, we rob God of the joy of our fellowship. And when when God touches us in an area of our life, and this is true for all of us, when God will, excuse the expression, when God butts in, touches you in a specific area of your life, says, I need that dealt with. And we tell God no, we are grieving him, we are stealing his joy. Now, I've got all these Bible references, but to spare you, it's all on the notes. But I want you to think about it. Many of our men and women of military, when you get deployed, you miss things. You're not there for the birth sometimes. You're not there to cut the cord. You're not there for the first diaper. And trust me, the first diaper is sweeter than the last. And, right? You're not there for the first step or the first smile, the first giggle, the first word. You're not there. And you've missed it. It's almost like you've been robbed of the joy because you weren't able to be there as you serve our nation. It's the same way with God when we decide, I'm going to go do whatever it is I feel like doing. with my life. And when we act like we own everything. Now, a simple illustration, of course, is tithing. That's easy. You know, that's something you can wrap your head around. As the Lord provides for us, we tithe and we give of our tithes, which is 10%. But it's really an act of worship. You know, worship, yes, it's showing God his worth. And you can do that by singing, and you can do that by praising him. You can do that. I had a lady call me this week and say, you know, I was praying the Lord would stave off the rain, and he did, and I was able to go to my nephew's graduation. And when I told my sister that, she mocked me and said, God doesn't work like that. I said, did it rain? She's like, no. Well, amen. Friday night, it was going to rain. And I asked God to just dump it on us before time. And sure enough, at 6:10, it stopped raining. By 6:20, the kids were in the pool. And by 8:45, they were out. And at 9 o'clock, it started dumping again. That's just God for you. But you realize that when we tithe, it's really worship. Because the greatest form of worship is obedience. Really. It's just doing what he said and obeying him for his glory. See, reading your Bible so the pastor will pat you on the head, that's worthless. The fact that you do your little devotional and you post something on the internet so the people around you will pat you on the head. You know, I appreciate you encouraging people. Please continue. But your motive needs to be the glory of God. I'm doing it because God told me if I would meet with him, he would meet with me. There's a reason why God does these things. When we feel like we're the owner and live as we please, we rob him of glory. Glory. For him to be seen through our lives, we're robbing him of glory. When it says in 1 Chronicles 16:28, give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory. Do his name. Render unto God the things that belong to God. You know, how do you do that in your daily life? Well, you put him first, yes. But you recognize he's your authority. Before anything else, he is the authority, that umbrella that you're under. And I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to follow him for his glory. That's how you live a courageous Christian life. When we live like we own it, then we're testifying that we're God. We rob him of honor. We rob him. The courageous Christian life is putting God first in your heart and making sure you're under his authority before anybody else's. He's the boss. He's the one. Let me ask you a question. Did you consult God when you chose your career? Did you consult God when you chose your spouse? Did you consult God when you bought your house? Did you consult God when you... fill in the blank. Did you consult God when you bought the car? Did you consult God when you decided to buy a Chevy? What were you thinking? Seriously, did you consult God? God doesn't lead people into sin. That's a joke you'll get at lunch. Let me ask you a question. Did you consult God? See, he's the final authority, not me. You don't got to do anything to please me. But to be a courageous Christian is to just step up and go, well, if that's what God wants, then that's what God gets. We rob God of a blessing, but we also rob ourselves of a blessing. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man, according as he purposed, that's our motive, purposed in his heart, that the reason he's doing it, so let him have not grudgingly or necessity. It's about our motive. You know, God doesn't want your stuff. I don't know if you realize that or not. God don't want your stuff. What use does God have in heaven with your stuff? That's why he doesn't go there when you die. God doesn't want your stuff. God wants you. You have something only you can give, and that's your heart. That's all he wants. Do you know why that is? Of all the things on this planet that there is to enjoy, of all the things that there are that can be a blessing, you're the only thing that survives this planet. You're right. We're the only people. That's right. Think about it. God didn't come to save the humpback whales or the big sequoia trees. He died for soul. Of all the things God could take out of this world, the only thing he takes out of this world is us. See, the Bible reads, and it's a very interesting verse of scripture. It says in Deuteronomy 32:9, "For the Lord's portion is his people." That means the piece he gets, the part he gets, the part he takes with him, the part he sets aside that has an implied purpose and destiny. That part, that portion, is us, the ones who trust Christ as their Savior. We are God's portion. And because you and I are all God ever wanted, he wants to be all we ever need. That's the point. It says in Psalm 16 and verse 5, the Lord, this is the psalmist writing this, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Psalm 73:26, God is the strength of my heart and my portion. Do you realize the only thing you get to take out of here when you leave is who you've become in Christ? That's it. Everything else stays. Everything else stays. And it won't matter what brand you were wearing or what vehicle you were driving. It won't matter what neighborhood you lived in. It won't matter what you have in the bank. It won't matter. It all look the same as ash when it burns. The only piece that we get to keep is Christ when we leave. Psalm 119, verse 57, thou art my portion, O Lord. 142, verse 5 says, I cried unto thee, O Lord, and I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of living. God is all we get because we're all he ever wanted. That's all he really wants is you. Everything else is to teach you and train you. That's how the relationship works. You're all God wanted. He wants to be all you ever needed. So God, being the only thing we get out of this existence, that's why we live courageously. That's why we stand up in the face of hate and love. That's why we stand up in the face of bitterness and forgive. That's why we stand up in the face of injustice and make things right when we've wronged other people. That's why we do it. Why? Because God and his authority is all that ever really matters. Do I love like God loves? Wednesday night, I preached on the golden rule. Remember that? Do unto others as you'd have them do. The problem is we become the standard of right and wrong at that point. But in Numbers, it says, what good I have received from God, I'll do unto you. That puts God as the standard. Do you love God do you love people the way God loves them? Do you forgive others the way God has forgiven you? Are you gracious unto others as God has been gracious unto you? Remember, you're all God ever wanted. But he wants to be all we ever needed. So living courageously, living out our faith out loud, recognizes the purpose of our existence is to live under his authority and to display it to everyone who doesn't know him. That's our job. That's what we're here for. That's why God didn't just take you to heaven with an ejector seat the minute you got saved, you know, and you're gone. No, there was no immediate rapture. You're here for that purpose. And by living courageously, it is possible because we know why we were created. And we reflect, our obedience to God reflects our faith. And our obedience to God reflects our devotion. And our obedience reflects our worship. What is it you need more than you need him? What is it that this world can provide you that he isn't truly the answer for? It's just Jesus. It's just him. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It starts there by recognizing you're a sinner and realizing you can't get to heaven on your own good works. That Christ came and died so that God could reconcile you to himself because that's what he really wanted was you. That's why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come because God needed the church. Jesus came because we needed it. We needed salvation. We needed a place to learn and grow. We needed a place to encourage one another and then go out and live courageously. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Not a complicated message today. But if you're going to live the courageous Christian life, Your final authority needs to be God himself and not your flesh. God needs to be your authority. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God needs to be your authority before everything else. Our heavenly gracious Father, in the next few moments, we ask God that you would allow us to see our life in you. That you would allow us to see how we are not just under your authority, but also the recipient of your love and your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. And in the next few moments, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would touch our hearts in the areas where we have let other things, the lust of other things, trump your authority. The lust of other things to steal our affection and our attention. Holy Spirit, in the quietness of the moment, would you speak? Now, Father, we ask your forgiveness. And we'd be right with you because you are the only God there is. You're the prayer-answering God, the God who forgives, the God who loves, the God who is merciful and gracious and kind and patient and loving. And how you have put us under your authority for our protection, for our preparation, for our success. And Father, who we become in you is the ultimate goal. So perfect yourself in us, O God. Glorify yourself in us that others may see and know the truth. May you reign supreme in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Meeks begins to play and sing, the altar is open. I'm here to pray with you. Whatever your need is, whether it's health or strength or relationships or finances, I'm here. Let me pray with you. Let that be your, can you let that be your prayer today? Can you let that be your prayer? Be glorified, God. May your authority reign supreme. Remind me when I step out from under it and come back into it quickly that I might be in step with thee. These are things that we have to talk to God about. If we let God do the choosing, we know we'll be in the middle of his will. And everything will be right with him. God has a plan for your life. God knows where you are. God knows who you are. God knows how you're gifted. God knows. God's got the plan. Give him the right to choose. You'll never be as happy as you are unless you're in the middle of God's will. As we tarry for these, the altar is open. Every head bowed, every eye closed. One more verse. Father, thank you. Thank you, God, that you love us with such a passion and a power like nothing we've ever seen before, that you would love sinners like me. Thank you, God, that all you've ever wanted was just us and our heart. That's it. And Father, help us to put you as all we'll ever need, to put you in that place in our life where you are the authority that we follow. And God, knowing that we're in the middle of your will, we can step out courageously and tell others about the God who saves, the God who gives, and the God who loves, and the God who will not forget us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.